working on it. But we're gonna jump in. Also, if you miss it at the beginning, there is a PDF available that has our song lyrics and some sermon notes. Please be sure to get that. Elizabeth, if you can check to make sure if that link's dropped on Facebook, that would be great as well. We're going to open up to Matthew 8. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and get there. It's also in the PDF guide that is on the link. But we're going to be in Matthew 8, verses 1 to 17. When he came down from the mountain, great crowds followed him. And behold, a leper came to him and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I will, be clean." And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded, for a proof to them." When he had entered Capernaum, a centurion came forward to him, appealing to him, "Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering terribly." And he said to him, "I will come and heal him." But the centurion replied, "Lord, I am not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I too am a man under authority with soldiers under me. And I say to one, 'Go,' and he goes, and to another, 'Come,' and he comes, and to my servant, 'Do this,' and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who followed him, "Truly I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith. I tell you, many will come from east and west and recline at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, while sons of the kingdom will be thrown into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And to the centurion Jesus said, "Go, let it be done for you as you have believed." And the servant was healed that very moment. And when Jesus entered Peter's house, he saw his mother-in-law lying sick with fever. He touched her hand, and the fever left her. And she rose and began to serve him. That evening they brought to him many who were oppressed by demons, and he cast out the spirits with a word, and he healed all who were sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah: "He took our illness, and he bore our diseases." Matthew 8, 1 to 17. I am incredibly grateful that we find ourselves in the passage this morning, because in the passage I see two things. I see Jesus revealing a radical hospitality and a radical invitation to us. And that hospitality and that invitation is something that the church is still called to reflect. And so for today's title, because I'm huge into titling sermons, that's a bit of a joke. But today's sermon title is this: Welcome and Healing to the Marginalized. And I think it's oh so timely. So here's the outline, how we'll chop this up: the people, the healings, and the Christ. Those three things through this passage. Let's look at the people first. Chapter 8 opens up here. So Matthew 5, 6, and 7 is the Sermon on the Mount. Chapter 8 opens us by telling Jesus came down from the mount, and he begins to pair his actions with his words from this sermon that he just gave. And all the people that were listening to him began to follow and watch him. And in that moment is a subtle moment of orientation for every single disciple to follow this moment. Disciples listen to and fix their gaze on Jesus. Their eyes and their ears are tuned into the words and the works of Christ. And that may be a bit subtle, but there's also a not so subtle moment of challenge for us here. Because those who are to be welcomed by Jesus as disciples might surprise us. And so what follows here are three healings of three people. We have the healing of a leper, a Gentile, that's the centurion's servant, and a woman, Peter's mother-in-law. So if we take a quick moment to look at these three people. The leper, that's the first one that we see is attracted to Jesus in this story. And a leper would be the category of an outcast group of people, marginalized people, people that normal people, if you would keep their distance from. In New Testament context here, a leper, well, somebody with a serious skin disease that was spread easily by contact, it was normative for you to keep your distance from those people. It was expected that the leper would actually keep their distance from the crowds. But what we see here is something totally different. And that leper closes the distance, and he is welcomed by Jesus. Jesus even touches him. The second group of people. For the majority of people in the audience, those listening to Jesus and watching him, we can safely assume they would have been Jewish by nature. And so Gentiles is another category of others in the context of this story. Distance between Gentiles and Jews was the norm. It was expected. One didn't dine with Gentiles. One didn't even eat like Gentiles. One did not live alongside Gentiles. Including, if Gentiles even wanted to worship Yahweh, they had a special court that they were allowed into around the temple. And it was on the outside. They weren't allowed into the inside to dwell with and worship God. Keeping Jews and Gentiles separate was institutionalized, even by the religious. But this Gentile seeks God and he seeks his favor, and Jesus welcomes him and even publicly praises the quality of his faith, which would have blown the mind of the first century Jew. Their assumptions, their ideals, their prejudices. Not even among Jewish people have I found such faith, Jesus would say. A normative Jew at that time would never ever think of commending the faith of a Gentile. But Jesus does. We have a leper, one with a physical ailment to keep distance from. We have a Gentile, one with a lineage that made them less than. And then we have a third person as well, a female. Another category of marginalized people in first century New Testament context. And, quite frankly, a category of people, historically speaking, where injustice has been pushed upon time after time after time and culture after culture. But Jesus, again, does not care about our categories. He cares about seeing and loving every single human. So he reaches out, he moves toward, he touches Peter's sick mother-in-law. Now these healings are great, and we're going to get to that a little bit more in a minute, but I don't want us to miss these three people and who they are. A leper, a Gentile, and a female. Groups of people, categories of people, so used to being marginalized, looked past, looked over, dismissed, kept, and treated as different. But Jesus does something totally different than all of that. He welcomes them. He looks at them. He speaks with them. He even aligns the core of his ministry with them, not the privileged religious. The hospitality of Jesus, his sense of welcoming anybody, is radical. Jesus sees value in every single category of human, regardless of their health, their race, or their gender. But the point for us, I think today, isn't just to see Jesus mess with hospitality norms or the marginalization ideas of the first century. The point is for it to have it expand our concept today in our lives, our ideas of hospitality, and shake up our ideas of who is marginalized now. How timely is looking at something like this. I clearly do not have all the thoughts to unpack here in our current cultural moment. I do not know all of the information on all of the cases and all of the rioting and all of the injustices, but I just want to say this at this moment. For my brothers and sisters in Christ of color, for my brothers and sisters, human speaking, of color, I'm so sorry of our culture in the moment we find ourselves in. The injustice of our time is wrong. There's no way around that. And the fear and the anger that you live with is so incredibly heavy. If there's any way I can help bear that burden, I want to be able to do that. I want our church to be able to do that. I want our church to join in the fight for justice, but also sit with you in the moment of your lament. Our world is not as it should be. We know that. We feel that. Our world is not as it should be. It is not as our God promised us it would be. And so we can cry out and we can lament to Him and we can join in that with those around us who are hurting. We can give voice to those who don't have a voice. That's what Jesus does so incredibly well. I see Jesus in this passage do two things simultaneously, which is mind-blowing to me because nobody that I know has this ability. He sees and comforts the marginalized. At the same exact time, he speaks and challenges the privileged around him. The church, us, must do the same. We must see and comfort the marginalized and speak and challenge the privileged. Humans are awfully good at making division, making categories, creating others, individually and institutionally. But Jesus is incredibly good at reconciliation, restoration, unity. And the church, individually and institutionally, needs to join him in that work. Doing justice for all. Loving mercy for all, walking humbly with all. This text, I think, is so poignant for where we find ourselves. And we could spend more time here, and maybe it's worth spending more time here. If you just want very practical ways, I'm going to give you two things, very practical ways of maybe doing something. Sure, I'll take a bit of a risk. Today in North Adams, there's a protest. 4 p.m., City Hall, I believe. Peaceful protest. If you want to go join in that, do it. Give voice to those who need a voice. Even here, though we may not be in Minneapolis, though we may not be in Philadelphia, though we may not be in LA or Atlanta, or that list just is too long. You can join that today. If you just need to start listening to the voice of people of color, I'll give you two names. And if anybody around here wants to tag this on the Facebook feed, there's two people, friends of mine, brothers in the network that our church is a part of, who speak regularly on this issue. They have a good voice. I am not claiming they know all things. Please don't hear me say that. But if you just want to start to hear a voice and a perspective from a brother who, brothers who are people of color, I give you two, Dr. Eric Mason and Jerome Gay. Dr. Mason is in Philadelphia, pastor in Philadelphia, part of the X29 network, and Jerome Gay is in Raleigh, North Carolina. They are worth you following on social media, just so you can hear their perspective. So there's two things for you. You can spend so much more time on that. That's the point of the Q&A Tuesday, so I have to be a little bit careful. So Tuesday night, 7 p.m., join that time for our church to listen, to speak, to share, to pray around all of these things. But in this passage, I see a radical hospitality of Jesus that the church needs to join in on. There's also the healings that we see in these passages. If I just keep moving along, there's the man healed of leprosy, there's the servant healed of paralysis, and there's a woman healed of a fever. Yes, some of us are hurting from the injustices around us. There's also another reality to life. Many of us are hurting from lingering physical ailments as well. And so these passages can be tricky for us a little bit, because in them we see that God can, and we see that God does heal. And for many of us, it may make us wonder why we may be still waiting for the healing that we see Jesus give in these passages. In verse 2, we're going to look at two, not that this is back before you, but in verse 2, there's two key things I want us to see. One's in verse 2, the other's in verse 8. In verse 2, the leper says, "Lord, if you will, if you want to, if you desire, you can heal." And then in verse 8, the centurion says, "Lord, if you just say the word, you can heal." These are the two critical components for the power of Jesus to heal: his will and his word. And we trust him and we believe that Jesus still has this power, even though we often find ourselves waiting for the healings. So let me draw out two things that I think are helpful in the passage for us out of these three stories. Actually, it's three things. The first thing is the length of waiting. Like, they're all healed in this story, but notice the length of waiting for each one of them. We can presume, I think fairly safely, that the leper had leprosy for some time. He probably didn't contract it that morning. We don't know how long, but I imagine the time of waiting for the leper was a bit long. We can assume the servant with paralysis also wasn't something new, probably something that had, it seems like by the tone of it, that it was a gradual development. Again, we don't know exactly how long he was waiting with that ailment. And I think we can probably safely assume the fever in Peter's mother-in-law, well, that might have been but a day or two. The seriousness of the three, the time of waiting for the three, is different. That's the first thing. I also want us to see that the process of healing was different for each one of these. The leper asked himself for healing. Right? The paralyzed servant had someone else ask on his behalf. That's the centurion, which, just quick pause, capture that as an invitation for us to enter into and be asking for the healing of those around us. Jesus responds to that. So the leper asks himself, the paralyzed servant has somebody ask for him, and then it doesn't seem that anybody asked on behalf of Peter's mother-in-law. It's almost Jesus finds her as he gets to the home, and he acted on her behalf. These two things, and there's a third one to come, but these two things remind me that the healing of Jesus is not formulaic. It's not a matter of us praying the right way or waiting the right amount of time. Healing is to be left in the hands of our Lord, who we believe is good and still has a will and a word to heal today. And I believe that because, yes, I've seen it in some instances, but there's even a nuance in this story that I want us to see that I think points to that idea. Because it's the second story. For the man with the, the centurion's servant, it's in that story. But the man with the leprosy and Peter's mom, there's a common piece there, and that is the presence of Jesus, the very physical presence of Jesus who touches them, and they're healed. But the man with the leprosy, or the servant of the centurion, there's something noticeably lacking in that healing story, and that is the physical presence of Jesus. Right? Yes, there's something there to be marveled at in the faith of the centurion, but there's this other idea that Jesus didn't need to be physically present to do the healing. And now why does that breathe hope for me today that he can and still does heal, even though, and I'm not making a theological statement here, even though Jesus is not physically present among us. Right? I'm not making a theological statement of the indwelling of the Spirit or anything like that. Don't hear me that. But Jesus is not physically present with us. Because if every story that we had of Jesus' healing included his presence and his touch, we may wonder if that still applies to us today. When Jesus isn't dwelling among us, the full Godhead incarnated among us. But I believe what Romans 8:34 says and what Hebrews 7:25 say, that Jesus lives, standing before the throne of God, making intercession, speaking, praying his word on our behalf. That still is true. And he can, and he still does speak a word of healing, and that word is good enough. And there's hope there. That's not a promise that Jesus will heal our every physical ailment in this life. Like, there's a whole sermon here on the idea that suffering, emotionally, spiritually, or physically, is a tool of discipleship. But let me back up from there and just, we can believe that our Lord Jesus has a will and his word is sufficient for the job. And all of that has to be kept in his hands because he is ultimately good and knows exactly what we need. So for those who remain under the weight of a burden of a physical ailment, do not lose hope. The goodness of Jesus's welcoming presence, the greatness of his healing will and his word. So lastly today, I want us just to quickly look at the final verse in our passage in Matthew 8, verse 17, and have it be a way to remind our hearts to rest in and enjoy the gospel, especially in light of the weight of injustices and sicknesses around us. Here's verse 17, the end of this passage. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, and that's Isaiah. You can go to chapter 53 to find this prophecy. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet. He took our illness and he bore our diseases. At the very beginning of our study in Matthew last fall, we often, in those first couple of chapters, saw the phrase, this was to fulfill what the prophet spoken, or this was to fulfill what was written. And we haven't seen it in a little bit, but Matthew puts it back before us again and reminds us of the main idea, the main purpose Matthew is writing this. And it's to provide the reader, us, you and me, with sufficient evidence for faith that Christ was the promised king and he is the long-awaited for Messiah. By healing physically, Jesus was revealing that he was the Christ, the long-awaited for Messiah. But it's more than just physical healing as to why he came. It's more than just ushering in earthly justice as to why he came. Yes to both of those things. Absolutely yes to both of those things. But the physical reality of those things reveal the reality of the spiritual healing and the eternal justice that Jesus also brings. Permanent healing for our souls from the pain and the brokenness of sin. So yes, while we wait sometimes for physical healing from Jesus, we never have to wait for spiritual healing from Jesus. To anyone who loves mercy, seeks forgiveness, to anyone who pleads for a new heart, who seeks healing, to all who seek him, by his word and by his will, he heals anyone and unifies everyone. He's a marvelous Savior with radical hospitality that is to be matched by the church, with a radical invitation to healing that the church needs to have as the boast of its tongue and the message that we share. We're going to transition back to a time of worshiping. Now, what I want to invite you into during this next song is you don't need to sing with us. I want to have you be okay with that. And I want you to be able to use this time, and I want to encourage you to pray. Now, I want to encourage you to pray and actually see this idea that in light of everything that's going on, pausing to be still and know that he is God, pausing to pray is an act of walking humbly before God. Because it says, we cannot fix, we cannot heal everything, but we believe that you can. And so please, Lord, do so. So I encourage you to pray. Pray for those who need the comfort of our God. Pray for those who might be in their privileged place and be a bit complacent that they be woken up to the truth of our God. Pray for those who are making so many incredibly difficult decisions for wisdom, for love, for mercy, for justice. Pray for all these things. And I invite you during this next song to be quiet, to listen to Austin and Elizabeth sing over us, but pray. For those of you who are here in the room, if you want to pray as a family, you're more than welcome to do that as well, or pray by yourself. But I encourage you to pray during this next song, and Elizabeth and Austin will continue leading us in worship.